Shabbat Shalom, friends online. I'm Rabbi Joe. We're getting going. We'll be starting in a couple minutes. Got a great service today. I believe the Lord's got two really good messages for you, for the Torah teaching and the sermon. We're short staffed, so please bear with us. Thank you. Think they get have the help they need. Shabbat Shalom, everybody online and in the house. I'm Rabbi Joe. We're going to get started. I apologize. It's just we've been very, very shorthanded with the holidays, and I've been shorthanded in my house. So please forgive us. But we got a great great service, I believe. Lord's got two great messages in one box of Raisin Bran. No, seriously. I'm going to be teaching the Torah today, and the Lord's given me a really cool message that I wasn't going to teach because Anthony's not here, but I can't resist to do this message. So that's how excited I am. And then I believe I got a good Jewish Christmas story for you. A Jewish Christmas story. How you like that? It's kind of what it should be, right? Jewish Christmas. You know, should be a Jew. Christmas should be a Jewish holiday. I mean, like, literally a Jewish holiday, right? Shouldn't it? So. You know, you ever go to one of those churches where they do that? I've been to those churches where the bass players are always doing that kind of, it's really kind of toe-tapping. I need some help. If somebody could help me put the microphone on. Is it ready, Carol? All right. If somebody could help me strap that to my waist so I could jetpack off. My jetpack. I'm wearing my blue shirt.
I'm wearing my black one.
I'm wearing my purple one.
I'll have a blue,
oh no,
Hanukkah without you.
Testing 1, 2. Test this lapel mic. Testing
so
1, 2.
Blue. Hanukkah.
Testing.
We're testing without you. If you're feeling all right on this last Hanukkah night. Yeah. And I'll have a blue Hanukkah. Well, come on, give it up for Elvis. It's already on. 67. All right, Shabbat Shalom, y'all.
Shabbat Shalom.
You need to hear my my headset. Here's my headset. All right. I like my blue shirt and my blue tie. I didn't wear my blue suede shoes. Okay, now I'm gonna test this mic. Mic, this is the mic I'm testing. La 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 la. It's great to have Diane with us. Let's all give it up for Diane.
Yes.
Welcome back, Diane. Dianu.
Please, thank you.
Dianu.
Yes, thank you. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. It's good to be here. And I was surprised that it wasn't scheduled today. So, of course, I'll be here in the house of the Lord. And it's going to be a great Shabbat.
Amen. Where is Welcome Home? Okay. Thank you. Thank you so much. Welcome home, everybody. I want to welcome everybody home.
Thank you so much.
Thank you very much. You know, I was going to physical therapy, and so I was joking with my therapist, who actually looks like Elvis, but he has brown hair. I told him he needs to dye his hair and become an Elvis impersonator, because he has the same kind of hair, and he has the voice. And anyway, so he's a real trip. But I told him I could build his career as an Elvis impersonator if he wants me to be his manager. Elvis did? I used to make the donuts. I did make donuts, but Elvis ate them. I could have fed Elvis, yeah. Yeah. Y'all, if you haven't seen Tiny Elvis on YouTube, you need to check out Google, go up to YouTube and search for Tiny Elvis. It's fun. All right. So let's ready to get underway when you are, Carol. All right. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, again, Shabbat Shalom, folks joining us online. This is Rabbi Joe, and we have lovely Diane on my right and lovely Carolyn to my middle right, and Anthony has left the building. he's on vacation this week. So, again, my apologies. We're just really shorthanded. It's kind of been crazy with the holidays, so thank you for your patience. All right, Miss Carol.
Shalom, everyone.
Elvis, hallelujah. Somebody.
Thank you very
much. One time. Oh, come on. Matovu. See, Elvis doing Matovu. Uh-huh. The blessing of the Messiah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et derech hayeshua v'mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are thou, Lord God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. And Lord, give us the victory today and go before us, be our rear guard, and help us defeat the giant today. Make this an awesome service, and we just give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Your grace is sufficient for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Bind the enemy.
Israel,
Myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord thy Maker. As for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Amen. Vishamru, page 45, in your purple siddurot. Vishamru, v'nei Yisrael. Et ha-shabbat la-sod et ha-shabbat le-dorotam berid-olam Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la-sod et ha-shabbat le-dorotam berid-olam B'nei u'v'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, odhi n'yolam. V'shamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, l'asod, et ha-shabbat, otam berit olam. Yisheshet yamim asa Adonai, asa Adonai, shemayim v'et haaretz. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat, ledorotam berit olam. Children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat,
observing it throughout the generations as an everlasting covenant.
It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen. You know, it's interesting, in Hebrew, every word that has a positive has a negative. Almost every word that I know has a negative connotation. So the waters of Mara are bitterness, but Mara is a Jewish name, and it means, I don't remember exactly what it means. Somebody will be able to tell me. Mara, it means something different. It's a good name, but the Israelis who don't believe in Yeshua, they call him Yeshu, which is a curse on his name, but it's similar to Yeshua, but they call him Yeshu. The Jews in Israel who don't like the Messiah, that's what they, you know, foolishly call him. And so there was one other word I was going to tell you, and I forgot what it was, but... we say amen, but you know, you just add an H and you got Haman. Amen and Haman. Haman was the guy, there he goes, boo, right? You just add one letter and it completely changes the meaning of the name. You know, it's really amazing. So the moral of the story is speak the language that you know. As there was once a senator went down to South America, and he said, "Estoy muy embarazado estar aquí," which means I'm very pregnant to be here. But he thought he was saying I'm very embarrassed to be here, and everybody laughed at him. And Chevy tried to sell the Nova in Spain, but Nova means don't go in Spanish, so nobody bought it. All right, let's move on and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Stand up, Rabbi.
for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her.
Peace of Jerusalem, and I'm going to pray a special prayer today for the weather, because there were tornadoes coming through the south last night, all the way from Illinois down to, I guess, Alabama or something, Mississippi. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim. They that love her shall prosper. And we pray for the peace of the Messiah in the hearts of every Israeli. Lord, that you would reveal yourself and open the eyes of every Israeli, that you would send believers to share the gospel with them, and that they would be open, that you would open their hearts and minds, and that you would open the doors for Aliyah. Open the gates, Lord, of righteousness. Open the gates for Aliyah, Lord. Part the sea for Aliyah from the west, Lord, because we need to go soon. Time is growing short. We need to make Aliyah, and we need you to make it happen, Lord. So we just pray that you would do that for us, Lord. And thank you, Father. I pray for the rabbis today, my brothers and sisters out there who are ministering today, that you would bless them and that you would give them courage to speak the word boldly without compromise, and to minister in spirit and truth, and to lead their flocks in a holy way, Lord, and not compromise. I pray also, Lord, for our executive leadership, that you would help them to lead us and pray for us and intercede for us as leaders, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna from among all the rabbis, executives or the just the little guys like me, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna from among our midst, and that need for power and control, and that you would replace it with the spirit of Eliakim, the spirit of humility, the spirit of the Father, the spirit of meekness, because the meek shall inherit the earth. Hallelujah. The meek. Help us to be meek, Lord. Help us to be meek. And we just thank you, Lord, that you protect all of us, all of your people, Lord, from the storms, that you protect us, that tore down, destroyed an Amazon facility last night and other things that were destroyed by the tornadoes. I don't even know this morning what was damaged, but I know there was damage last night. And 50, we just 50 people dead. Wow, 50 dead. So we pray for their families, Lord, the 50 people who died, that we just pray you comfort them, and that you use this to lead those people, the survivors, to you, that they would turn to you, Lord. And or you can see clouds coming through here, and it's darkening, and we just pray that you watch over us, protect our property, protect your people, protect our families.
Yes, Lord.
Protect our animals, protect our homes and our businesses, and protect our building, protect our synagogue today, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Protect us from not only from the storm, but people who are breaking windows. People have been breaking our windows almost every week. Somebody's been breaking a window here, and even last week someone broke a window, and it's we've called a repairman, but it's just, you know, it's anti-Semitism is what it is. But anyway, thank you, Lord. Persecution means we're doing something right. And Lord, bless my wife as she flies today across this zone of storms. Help her to keep safe and to avoid those storms in the sky. In the name of Yeshua, Lord, let her day be uneventful. And I just give you thanks and praise in Yeshua's name. Amen. What is next, Miss Kel? Servant Dane, would you do that for us?
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Amen. That's the calling of all believers, the Jew and of the Gentile, to bring the lost sheep from the house of Israel back to the Lord, because when the lost sheep come back, that's when the Lord's going to come back.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's the last piece of the puzzle. So don't be puzzled. Sing Avinu Malkeinu.
Hallelujah.
Avinu,
Avinu,
Malkeinu,
Maker of all things,
ruling all the works of your hands.
So
you sent your Son
to take our sin and shame.
Our Father in heaven,
holy
is your name.
Avinu,
so
you sent your
Son
to take our sin and shame. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name.
Amen. Please rise for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto, Leolam Vaed, V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol levavcha, V'chol nafshecha, V'chol me'odecha, V'hayu ha-divarim ha-ele, asher enochim etzecha hayom al levavecha, v'shinatam levanecha, v'dibarta bam, v'shivtecha b'veitecha, u'v'lechtecha v'aderech, u'v'shachbecha, u'v'gumecha, u'k'shavtam, liot al yadecha, v'hayu totafot meinenecha, u'chashavtam, al mezuzot beitecha,
ubi sharecha,
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Hallelujah. Mi chamocha. To that is Ein Kamocha Ba'elim Adonai Ein Kimasecha Malchutcha Malchut Kol Olamim Umimshaltecha Bechol Dor Vador Adonai Melech Adonai Malach Adonai Imloch Leolam Va'ed Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitain Adonai Varech Et Amo Vashalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom,
and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns,
the Lord has reigned,
the Lord will reign forever and ever.
The Lord will give strength unto his people,
the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, we're going to go to the Torah portion now. And next week, hopefully, maybe if not next week, but after the holidays, we'll guarantee that we'll get started on time when things settle down. But Ya'amod Yosef ben Aharon ben Yaakov Baruchu et Adonai Hamavorah Baruch Adonai Baruch Yolam Vahed Baruch Adonai Baruch Yolam Vahed Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher bachar banu mikol hamim, v'na'atan lanu et torato, baruch atah Adonai notein ha-torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe,
who's chosen us from all peoples
and given us his Torah. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
And while I remember, I want to pray for my cousin Sumner, who's 93 years old, and he's in hospice. And I just want to pray. He used to like to watch Joel Osteen and John Hagee. And his wife, my cousin Joan, she'd always rebuke us and make us watch the baseball game or something instead of John Hagee or Joel Osteen. But some people don't like Joel Osteen, I get it. But if you're a Jewish person and you're lost, it's better than nothing. Amen. So anyway, Lord, we just lift up Sumner. And he's a wonderful man. He's a sweet man. He's been kind to me in my life that I've known him. I don't see him very often. I miss him. And I just pray for him up there in Boston. I pray for his salvation. I pray that you water the seeds of the gospel that have planted in his heart, Lord, that you would water those seeds and that he would call on the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua, who Adonai, Jesus, who is Lord. He is Lord. That he would, that before he leaves this world, he would call on your name and come to know you, Lord. We pray in the name of Yeshua. We lift up Sumner. I also want to lift up the Jewish fellow that I met with a few weeks ago. He called me. His name is Laban. And Lord, we just pray for Laban. We were going to get together for lunch this week. It didn't work out. And just pray that you make that appointment for us to meet together and go over the prophecies and the scriptures. We ask in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Lord. Yes, Lord. In the name of Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Open his eyes. Save him. And give me an opportunity to share the gospel with him, Lord. To share the prophecies. In Yeshua's name.
Yeshua's name.
Amen. Okay, I'm your Torah teacher today. Today's Torah portion message is we can turn please to Genesis 12, and today's Torah portion, I call it the Shechem incident. The Shechem incident. And it's not cool because of me. It's cool because of what the Lord did. And so I want to share this with you. That's on, honey. It's probably the battery or something. So anyway, test 1, 2, buckle my shoe. Can you hear me now? Okay. So we're going to talk about the Shechem incident today in today's Parsha, which is Genesis 34:18 through Genesis 38:27, and we'll get to Genesis 34, but let's begin in Genesis 12 for a second. Shechem has a very important place in the history of Israel. So if we read, let's see here. When Abraham entered the land of Canaan, let's look in verse 4. So Abram went forth from, this is from Ur of the Chaldees, from Haran, after God called him. And Abraham, again, hello folks who couldn't hear me. This is my microphone is on now. This is my message, my Torah teaching. Anthony's not here today. I'm filling in for him. And the message I'm giving is on the Torah, today's Torah portion, Genesis 34. It's called the Shechem incident. The Shechem incident, or as Anthony likes to call it, the Sketchem incident. Sketchem. I love Anthony. I just love the way he speaks Hebrew. I really do. I wish I could speak Southern Hebrew like he does. Hallelujah. So anyway, I'm ringy dinging, please. We're in Genesis 12 in verse 4. And it says, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, that's Canaan, Canaan in Hebrew. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Avram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, or Sketchem, to the Oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. So the very first town mentioned in the promised land when Abram crosses in is what? Shechem. Okay? In today's Parsha, now if you'll turn with me to Genesis 34, There was an incident. Everybody say there was an incident. There was an incident in Genesis 34. We'll start, and it starts in verse 18, but we'll start in verse 1 so you know what's going on. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He raped her. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her after he raped her. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, because you just didn't do that to a young maiden in those days. It wasn't polite. It wasn't polite conduct. There were better ways of gaining a bride, but he chose to shoot first and what do they say? Shoot first and something later. I don't know. But anyway, getting a ringy dingy. So now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done this disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. So let's move on to verse 18, where the parsha starts. What happened is, to make it shorten it, is that they Hamor, the father of Shechem, Shechem was the son, Hamor was the father, and the town was Shechem, and so Shechem raped the girl, but he wanted to marry her, so the father went to Jacob. And Jacob's sons, they made a deal with this guy, Hamor. And the deal was this: we will live amongst you, and we will dwell together and do business together. We'll give you our sister Dinah, but on one condition: you worship our God, and your men must be sacrificed. But they were scheming. Everybody say they were scheming. They were scheming, because they knew when they circumcised those men, they would be in pain, and on the third day they would be out of commission. The worst day for circumcision for an adult is the third day, and according to the Bible, I don't know. So let's read on here in verse 18. Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor. These are the words of Jacob and his sons. In verse 16 it says, 15, "Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, and that every male of your males be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. Now, but if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. I want to stop here for a second. I just want to say, had this happened where Jacob and his sons had moved in with this Gentile community and these people had been circumcised, the law of the sojourner would have come into play. And even though it hadn't been given yet at Sinai, it still existed. It just wasn't known through the Torah. We would have seen the first messianic community, the first one new man community in world history here. You realize that. This would have been the first Jewish community mixed with non-Jews together, living in unity, had they done this. However, there were two bad apples among Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi. Let's read on and see what they did. So Shechem, he was delighted. He loved the girl. He was sorry. He was very sorry for what he did. And so Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city, verse 20, and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are friendly with us. Therefore, let them live in the land and trade it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them.
Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us. All who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Now it came about on the third day when they were in pain that two of Jacob's sons, Shimon, Simeon, and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and which was in the city and that was which was in the field. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Shimon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men, being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So God, everybody say Bethel. Bethel was a safe place. Bethel was a safe place. We're talking about going out in the wilderness, going to a safe place, that God's going to take us out into the wilderness when the Aliyah comes and bring us to a safe place where where God's people won't be harmed. Amen? And so we got something else going on here. Jacob's trouble. Jacob can't seem to avoid trouble. Amen? He lied to his father. He stole his brother's blessing. He bought for a bowl of soup his brother's birthright, which was his brother was dumb to do that. It wasn't Jacob's fault, but he stole his brother's blessing, and that was that. And he lied to his dad because his dad asked him. Isaac said to him, "Are you my son, Esau?" And he said, "Yes, I am." So he lied outright. But this is interesting here because we see Jacob has already atoned for the sins of what he did. He's accepted God. He wrestled with him at Bethel. And he met God at another place. I forget where the ladder was. And so he encountered God. He wrestled with him. He became a believer in the God of Israel. He got saved. He met Yeshua. And, he wrestled with Yeshua. he wrestled with Yeshua. And his hip, I've been going through hip pain for a year. And when I finally realized, God said to me one time, this is a personal aside, I was driving down State Street and I owned a bagel shop. And there was a coffee shop up the street called Java J's. And I had just bought the bagel shop in 2002. And I was the new owner. And I was my third week of business, and I was driving at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning down State Street to work, and I looked in Java J's, and there was a line out the door of people buying coffee, and I went down the street, and I saw my shop was empty. Nobody was there, and it made me feel sad, and God spoke to me, and he said, don't look at them. He said, don't look at them. He said, you just stay focused on me. You're Jacob. He said, he called me a worm. God said, it's God when he calls you a worm. He said, you're a worm. And here's what he really said. He says, you're Jacob, and you're a worm. And I said, thank you, God. That's very comforting. And I didn't understand what he was saying to me. But he called me Jacob the worm. And I guess what he meant is that he was going to increase me, that I was going to have troubles and that things weren't going to be easy. And my life has not been easy. And I always thought it would get easier. It just got better, but it didn't get easier. It's always been filled with troubles. And Jacob's life was filled with troubles. And I guess I am Jacob because I'm Jewish and I come from Jacob. When you see Jacob referenced in the Bible, it's always referring to the Jews. When you see anytime Jacob is referenced, it's always referring to the Jewish people. So anyway, or Jacob the man, either Jacob the man or the people of the Jewish people. So Jacob never, you can see here, the trouble didn't stop. He repented, right? He had atoned, he'd made atonement 20 years under hard service under Laban. And he had made atonement for the sins with his brother of lying to his father. He had met the Lord. He had become rich and prosperous. Remember all those sheep that, you know, with the spots and the dark sheep and the, you know, the different colored sheep that he had, and they multiplied. He had some kind of, you know, what do they call it? I saw on TV the other day they were advertising Tomcat 100 to help people, guys, be more virulent. So he had Tomcat 100 for his sheep, and something he had that he gave him in the water that made his sheep seem to be more fertile that God had given him, and his flocks just multiplied. Amen. His flocks multiplied. Jacob became very rich, and then he met his brother. He faced Esau. He repented. They dealt with that sin issue. Amen. It's so great when you face sin. When you face we all need to face our Esau's. Amen. When we have sinned against our brother, and the Bible makes this so clear, and so many people don't know this. They don't get this. That when you carry sin, it makes you sick. You know, if you carry sin, you don't even know it. And especially if you're not used to repenting, and if you're not used to dealing with sin, it can make you physically sick. You can develop blood pressure issues, heart issues, all kinds, stomach issues, cancer, all kinds of things when you don't deal with sin. And a lot of people, they don't repent. A lot of believers don't repent. They're prideful. They get irritated. They get offended. Oh, so many people get offended. My gosh, I'm a rabbi. I mean, tell me about it. I've had people confess adultery to me, and then I preached one bad sermon, and I forgave them for adultery, but then I preach one bad sermon, and they're out the door. Never see them again. Okay. I mean, another person, I led her mother to the Lord. God healed her mother of breast cancer through my hand. I buried her mother. I did. And I housed this person for a year in my house, free, because the person needed a house, needed a place to stay. I took the girl in for a year, many years ago. And after I did all these things, did the funeral, led the mother to the Lord, laid hands on her, she got healed of breast cancer, and then she died eventually, about 8 months later. And you know what I got? I got stabbed in the back. I won't go into the details, but just like the person who left, who committed adultery, and I preached one sermon that offended them, and they never came back because of a sermon. Hello? One sermon? I didn't mention their name in the sermon. I don't mention anybody's names. You understand what I'm saying? So I always say, no good deed goes unpunished. Amen? No good deed goes unpunished. So anyway, that's Jacob, his troubles didn't end. Just because he repented of and he dealt with his sins, he faced his Esau. And I urge you all, if you have sin against your brother or your sister, the holidays are here, and many people are going to be with family and stuff. And if you have issues with family, I urge you, if you can, go to people and make things right, and ask forgiveness, and if you hurt them, or tell them they've hurt you, if they've offended you, and tell them they've offended you. Says to do that, go to your brother. If you have offense, ought against your brother, go to him. Or if your brother has ought against you, go and make peace with your brother. Lay down your offering. Don't give it to the Lord yet. Just leave it in the synagogue or the congregation. Go make peace with your brother. Then come and give your offering, if the Bible tells us. In other words, But so many believers, we just get ticked off at each other, and it's like Facebook. We just block each other. Amen? People just block each other. Instead of dealing with sin, now, there is one time when you can't deal with sin, when somebody won't deal with you. If somebody's so angry at you that you offended them, you hurt them, and they're so angry that if you called them, it would just stir up a hornet's nest. You know what I'm saying? Has anybody been in a situation like that where somebody was so angry with you that if you just called them, even called them up to say, hey, I want to make peace with you, they wouldn't talk to you or they'd get mad at you. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah? Okay. So anyway, what do you do in a case like that? When somebody's angry with you and they won't forgive you and you want to make peace with them, but they won't talk to you, what do you do? Pray for them, and if you sinned against them and you wanted to confess your sin and ask forgiveness and they won't talk to you, how do you get forgiveness? God. That's when you go to the cross. Yes. That's when you go to God. Amen? Mm-hmm. When somebody won't deal with you, when they won't even talk to you, when they cut you off, shut you out, and when talking to them would stir up a hornet's nest, that's when all you can do is say, God, forgive me, I've hurt my brother or sister or you know, whoever the person is. I've hurt my neighbor, I've hurt my parent, I've hurt my son, I've hurt my cousin, whoever my you know, whoever the person is, and they won't talk to me, but please forgive me, God. You know my heart. I've tried to make peace, and they don't want to talk to me. But we all have to face our Esaus. Amen? So Jacob had faced Esau. He had made peace with his brother. He'd essentially repented. But still, he's having trouble. His sons now. Somebody said to me the other day, I don't believe in generational curses, they said. He said, I don't believe in generational curses. I said, that's cool. But they believe that things can be passed on through familiar spirits. In other words, let's say that you grew up in a family where the parents didn't go to college, so they didn't see the value in going to college, so they raised their children not to go to college. And then they didn't go to college, and they became blue-collar workers, you know, and then they raised their kids, and they didn't encourage them to go to college. But maybe one kid out of five said, you know, I'd like to go to college. And then they broke the curse, you know what I'm saying? They broke that generational curse or that familiar spirit. So we all have familiar, everybody say familiar spirit. We all have familiar spirits in our lives. And there's a commercial on lately about becoming like your father. It's an insurance commercial, I think it is, where somebody, we all, it's a joke commercial where the person in the commercial always becomes like their father or their mother, you know, and it's really kind of funny. It's humorous, but it's really true. And we carry things. We have familiar spirits where there's things in our life that are dysfunctional. Everybody say dysfunctional. And we carry them on, even in Christ, we carry them on in Messiah into our walk with the Lord. If we don't deal with them, we'll carry them on and we'll end up becoming like our father or our mother. Most of us usually become, eventually, like our parents in some way, shape, or form. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Right. The apple, let me say that. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And now you may say, Rabbi Joe, I don't believe that, but look in the mirror, write a list of characteristics about your mother or father, and then write your characteristics and check off where you match. Right? Seriously. I mean, you don't have to do this, but if you want to see how close you are to your parents, write off their character traits on a list and then check off where you're the same way. Okay? Now, so we tend to carry familiar spirits or generational curses, whatever you want to call them. And they have to be broken. You know, some parents, some families fight. They fight. And so the children are taught, they're raised to fight. That's how they deal with conflict in the family. They fight with each other, especially up north, Mediterranean people, a lot of my Italian friends, my Latino friends, my Greek friends, my Jewish friends, they like to argue. I grew up in a place in Boston where everybody was fighting with everybody. I mean, we all fought with each other. That's how we dealt with things. Okay? But then I came down here and I married into a family that didn't fight, or at least they didn't argue. Outwardly, they didn't argue. But I talked to my wife's brother the other day, and he said, I told him, I said, I was really amazed when I got married to Dawn that the family, I lived with them for a year in their house, her parents. I said, nobody fights. I said, this is incredible, I said. And I was talking to her brother the other day, and he said to me, no, Joe, they fight, you just don't know it. You can't see it. That's what he said. I was like, wow, that's deep. Okay, so let's go back to Shechem. So Shechem is, when Jacob's sons, Levi and Simeon, when they committed this atrocity against the people of Shechem, they went too far. Okay, God said in the Torah, an eye for an eye. Amen? Can I get an amen? God said in the Torah, an eye for an eye, right? But is killing a whole town and killing every man, stealing every woman and child and all the livestock and belongings, is that an eye for an eye for one rape? No, that's a little far. Kill the guy that did the rape, maybe. Punish him and leave the town alone. Amen? That would be an eye for an eye. But what they did was they went way overboard. And so Jacob had to move all the way to Bethel, which was probably like, I don't know, 50 miles, 70 miles away, you know, to go to Bethel, probably 50, 70 miles over a mountain range to get there. So, all right, so what's going on here? So there's a curse. It's the curse of Shechem. Jacob's sons brought a curse on the whole area of Shechem. Now go to John 4, please. We're almost done. This is really cool. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Yeshua was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Yeshua himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Sound familiar? Shechem. It was the area of Shechem. That's where he was. In fact, I think the well may have actually been in Shechem. But let's read on. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So if Jacob's well was there and it's near Shechem, isn't that where Jacob lived when the atrocity took place? Okay, all right. So are everybody in agreement there? Verse 6, and Jacob's well was there. So Yeshua, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Yeshua said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman, for Jews who have no dealings with Samaritans? Yeshua answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you a living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. Well, anyway, let's just make it short. He read her mail. He told her that she had lived with four guys and was living with a fifth guy and who's not her husband. So that he told her she was in sin. And he told her, and she became a believer. She was amazed that he read her mail. And if you read in verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Yeshua said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Yeshua said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people worship people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and remember, truth. It's not just spirit. A lot of believers out there, they just know spirit. They don't worship according to the truth. And what I'm trying to teach is spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Yeshua said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed. Make a long story short, she became a believer. She went back to the city, and it says the Samaritans, in verse 39, from the city, many the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. So here we have Yeshua going to the area of the curse, preaching the gospel, leading this woman, the Samaritan woman from Shechem. If you go to Israel, Samaria is the area where Shechem is. You can't go to Shechem today because it's in Palestinian territory in Samaria. You'd be killed probably if you went there. You'd have to go in an armored bus with military escort to get there safely, unless you were like some kind of a Palestinian Christian, like a pro-Palestinian, you had friends. But you wouldn't normally, if you were a Christian Zionist, you would not do well. I know Deborah was on a trip into Bethlehem, and you had some issues on that trip because the driver thought y'all were Jewish, and that caused a joyride that you didn't ask for that day. The ladies that were on that bus, I remember Maggie calling us in service that day and asking us to pray that the tour guide, the bus driver, thought y'all were Jewish, and he wouldn't let you out of Bethlehem. Took you to the checkpoint once or twice and wouldn't let you leave. And he scared the ladies, and we had to pray for them. Maggie was almost having our dance leader was almost having asthma attack. She was so scared because Jews aren't allowed in Bethlehem. And all these girls, none of them are actually Jewish by birth. So when the driver asked, are you Jewish? They said, no, we're not Jewish. And he didn't believe them. Anyway, you all were blessed of God and had favor to get out of the city alive, because there were guys with machine guns and masks as they drove around the city. You know, there were a lot of Palestinians. So, conclusion. Jacob's sons bring a curse on the land in Samaria in a town called Shechem. Yeshua goes there 1,400 years later, give or take. And he meets the woman at Jacob's well, right at Jacob's well. And instead of continuing the curse, what does he do? He preaches the gospel. He tells her about the Messiah. And she gets saved. And she goes and tells the city, and they get saved. And so the very people who they could have 1,400 years earlier could have had a unity relationship living with Jacob and his people, his family, could have been together with Jacob and his family 1,400 years earlier. Now we're coming together in spirit with Jewish believers. The curse was broken, and the unity was beginning to happen. Do you see that? That curse that Jacob and his sons brought to the city of Shechem was being broken by the Messiah himself, who went there, I believe intentionally, to that most ancient town, the very first town that Abram is mentioned when Abram enters the land of Canaan. Shechem is the very first city. And that, my friends, is the Shechem incident.
or the Sketchum incident. I love you, Anthony, wherever you are.
Oh, I forgot my sheet.
All right. It's Chaim? Okay. Okay. Just fold it in half for me. It's Chaim he the Machzikim ba v'tochecha meyushar kerachecha darcheinom v'kol tibotecha shalom Hashiveinu Adonai Elecha v'nashuva Hadesh Kadesh Yameinu Kadesh Yameinu Kekedem.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness,
and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be
turned
to you,
O
Lord,
and we shall return.
Renew our days as of old.
Amen. Oh, that's okay. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings at this time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. Before we take our tithes and offerings, if you're online and you'd like to give and support this ministry, we appreciate your support. If you're blessed by the teachings, we do really need your help. We're a very small group, and we have a we just really appreciate it. So you can give online securely there, right there. I just hit the donate button. But before we get to that, as I was going to do, I want to give announcements. We're having Oneg today, and we have a meal prepared, so please stay. There should be plenty of food for everybody here who can stay. And I just want to say something about being a disciple. Okay, I was talking to someone yesterday about what an apostle is. An apostle is an evangelist who plants somebody. And the person I was talking to said an apostle is a father figure. I said, yes, it's a father figure, but he's more than that. An apostle is somebody who is sent, an emissary, okay, and he's also an evangelist. So he's sent. Like St. Patrick was an apostle. So St. Patrick was sent from England as a Catholic monk. He went to Ireland, a totally different country, and he preached the gospel and brought the gospel to Ireland and the church. They were pagans. They were druids and whatever over there in Ireland. And St. Patrick brought the gospel to them, and he converted them to what was Catholicism, and they built churches, and they became believers for the most part. Now, they didn't get rid of all of their paganism. You can still kiss the Blarney Stone if you want to. I wouldn't recommend it, especially with COVID. I would look at the Blarney Stone. But anyway, there aren't really leprechauns, and it's hard to find a four-leaf clover. But with that said, in my younger days, I liked a good glass of Guinness. That was a long time ago. And anyway, seriously, what's an apostle? An apostle is someone who leaves, who travels, is sent from one place to a faraway land, to a distant land, and he preaches the gospel, preaches the gospel, leads people to the Lord, and he plants a congregation, stays there maybe a year, 2 or 3 years, like Paul. Paul often stayed in a city for sometimes a year or two. If you read in the epistles, when he traveled and he would plant a congregation, he would stay for a year or two. Why did he do that? Because he had to raise up leaders. He had to raise up, not only he had to disciple the people. So the apostle's job is that of an evangelist, But it's also to build a congregation, an assembly, and to raise up people who can lead in the group so that he can leave and go on and build somewhere else. Amen?
Amen.
Now, there's no specific number of... Now, people say apostles, only the 12 were the apostles. That's not true. Ephesians tells us that God gave some as pastors, right? Do we have pastors today?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Do we have teachers?
Yes.
We have teachers today? Yes, yeah, yeah, we do. We have evangelists today. He gave some as evangelists. He gave some as prophets. I would say we have prophets today still. Although most people in the body of Messiah wouldn't recognize a prophet if they tripped over one. And number five, yes, there are still apostles. They did not stop in the first century. Okay? They didn't stop being existing in the first century. There are still, those five gifts are still out there. Why? Because anybody who plants a church or a synagogue, somebody just planted a new one right on the Volunteer Parkway. Used to be a boat store, now it's a church.
Yeah.
Amen? It used to be a house of the fishermen, now it's a house of the fishermen. Praise the Lord. That's an apostle. Believe it or not, I'm an apostle. God sent me here 1,000 miles from home 22 years ago to plant a congregation. 22 years later, we're still here, miraculously. Wonder of wonders, miracle of miracles. Amen? We're still here. I never got to leave. He hasn't taken me out and replaced me. So I've only planted one congregation, okay? But others have come from me. You know, other congregations have gone out. People have gone out and built congregations elsewhere, from this congregation. So that would qualify according to the definition of an apostle, though I don't put it on my business card. The apostle. Some people like to do that. The apostle so and so. You know, I don't like to, you know, I'm not into that stuff, you know, the apostle Joe Bell. But if you want to call me Apostle Dave, you can. All right? In fact, you should. All right. I think that would be good. That'd be good. Okay. All right, so let's move on here.
The offering.
We're going to take the offering. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this offering and for our tithes and the opportunity to give and to give back what belongs to you and to bless Israel. We are your local connection to Israel. Many people, I see stickers on their cars. They say they love Israel. Well, the way they can show it, love for Israel starts locally. Help your local Jewish community, especially the believing one, but help them all. And that's the way you can love Israel, by helping the Jewish people and help Jewish congregations, Jewish ministry in general, locally, nationally, and internationally. Lord, we just give you thanks and praise. Now bless these offerings and multiply them 100-fold. Bless the givers and bless the gifts 100-fold. I pray, Lord, for the people who came today, that you bless them 1,000-fold. 1,000-fold. I don't usually pray that. Lord, I ask that you bless them 1,000-fold for what they give today.
Thank you,
because
Lord.
They made the effort to come.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
We fly through the sky in the twinkle of an eye. We will see his precious face and know the wonder of his grace and his love. As we fly through the sky in the twinkle of an eye, we will see his precious face and know the wonders of his grace, and his love will say, welcome home, welcome home. Jesus is coming to the from this land, he'll take us home. Jesus is coming to the earth. Leave the sadness.
Y'all enjoy the Hanukkah services we had?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Xavier, would you turn that fan off back there for me? Thank you.
Come on. Your sanctuary, I beheld your power and glory. I will praise you as long as I live. I will always stay close to you. Stay close to you.
I don't have the music.
You are God in heaven,
and here am I on earth.
So I'll let my words be.
Jesus, I am so in love with you.
And I'll stand in awe
of you, Jesus. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you.
Oh.
Christians call it communion. If you'd like to join us and you're watching at home, if you have some fruit of the vine, some bread or matzah or crackers, you want to get them ready. I'm going to make my way over to the center and we'll break bread together and take the cup of grace. Hallelujah. So please feel free to join us and prepare. And Josh, if you can get the camera ready for the message following that, be great. If you know, what's up? What? Oh, the title of today's message is the today's a let's just call it a Jewish Christmas story. The Bible says, to the Jew I became as a Jew. Paul said, I become all things to all people so that I might reach some of them. Amen? So it's with that spirit that I give this message today. I don't celebrate Christmas, but I do have thoughts about it, and I believe it's an interesting message about the birth of the Messiah. I will say one thing about the birth of the Messiah before, and I'm not even getting to my message yet, but I just want to say one thing. Most people know his birthday wasn't December 25th. Hope that's not a shock to you. But Jews are, especially Messianic Jews, were very bad at celebrating his birth or recognizing the great miracle that God sent angels, as my wife was saying, over his birth. God made a big deal. God made a big deal about the birth of the Messiah. He didn't create a holiday, but he made a big deal. And so, since the majority of the world seems to talk about it at this time and deal with it, I'm gonna talk about his birth today in a different way than you'll hear in most churches. So bear with me and realize that I'm reaching out to my Christian friends and extending the Shechem branch. Dave, the Shechem branch. the right hand of fellowship. Amen? Amen. That's what we have to do. We have to love our neighbors, and we have to reach out and you see these stickers on cars, tolerance, coexist. Can we coexist in Messiah. We can actually be together, Jew and non-Jew. And just because we do things a little differently than Christians do in the church doesn't mean we can't have unity. And that's what we need to have. We don't want a Shechem. We shouldn't have a Shechem incident as believers. Amen? Praise God. Or a bad Shechem incident. So let's move to the table.
now. All right. So on the night he was betrayed, it was Passover. Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, known as the cup of redemption, and he blessed it. And then he took the afikomen, which is taken together, the little piece of bread, taken together with the third cup. It's a piece of matzah that's very special. It's three layers of matzah that are set aside on every traditional Passover table. And early on in the Passover Seder, somebody hides the middle piece of three layers called the afikomen. And only if the has to be brought back at this point in the Seder, after the meal, has to be brought back, or the host cannot conclude the Passover if he doesn't have the afikomen. So usually it's a child who hides it, and the host has to pay to get the afikomen back. He has to redeem it, buy it back. So he has to give the kid $5 or $10 to get the afikomen back, okay? So that's the way it works in a Passover. And so I have my little afikomen here, and I have my little third cup of juice. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, amotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. Hallelujah. So I invite all believers in the Messiah to take the cup. You know, I met a young lady in a restaurant. She was a waitress a few weeks ago. And I asked her, who did she think Jesus is? And she said, he is the Savior, Lord and Savior. And I asked her, led her down a series of questions. I said, I'm taking a survey. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever invited him into your heart? Oh, the Bible says he's the Son of God, and he came to die for your sins, and he was buried 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the dead on the third day. That's the gospel. And I said, do you believe that? And she said, well, I think so. And I said, well, have you ever invited him into your heart as your Savior? And she said, no, I haven't. And I said, well, is there any reason you shouldn't right now? And she said, no, I can't think of one. I said, okay, well, let's pray and do that. So she bent her head, and we bent our heads at the table, my sons and my wife and I. And we prayed, and I said, she followed me in this prayer, something to this effect, and you can pray with me now if you'd like to invite the Messiah into your heart. If you know him as Lord and Savior, but you don't personally know him as Lord and Savior, and you'd like to know him personally, just pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I confess that I have broken your commandments. I confess that I have broken your laws. I confess that I don't even know all your laws. I confess that I have offended people. I have hurt people. That I have been hurt and by others and not forgiven them. I confess that I may have unforgiveness in my heart. That I have hated people, perhaps, that I have even cursed people with my mouth, or cursed even you, God. And so I need forgiveness. So, Lord, with this prayer, forgive me, that I thank you that Jesus, Yeshua, is forgiveness, and that to believe in him brings forgiveness of my sins. So forgive me, Yeshua, and wash me with the blood of your sacrifice. Cleanse me with the water of the Holy Spirit, and come into my heart and change me, cleanse me, change my life, give me a new life with God today. I want to meet you. I want you to be not just Lord and Savior, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, right here, right now, in Yeshua's name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, then please contact me. I have a gift for you, and just email me or call me, and I have a gift for you. With that said, to all others, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua.
The love of God, the love of God, can you see on that tree the love of God? The love of God, the love of God, there for you, there for me, the love.
Yeshua. All enjoying the service today, enjoying the Lord.
Yes.
Anybody else? Anybody else haven't joined the Lord today? Amen. All right, I'm going to turn some heat on for you. So when Diane's cold, you know it's cold out there.
Yeah, that's true.
So, turn a little heat on. Okay. All right. So, what do we title today's message, Mr. Josh?
The Real Jewish Christmas Story.
The Real Jewish Christmas Story. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. Let's give it up for Josh. He is COVID-free. COVID-free. So anybody who is nervous about coming because Josh thought might catch COVID, Josh does no longer have COVID. I don't have COVID. And I hope you don't have COVID either. And Josh, I didn't know this. While he had COVID, he came every night to my next door neighbor's house and fed his dog about 11 o'clock at night every single night while he was sick. He was staying in a motel, quarantining. We weren't together. And Josh came and fed the dog. That was his job, to feed the neighbor's dog. And while he was sick, from day one, all the way through COVID, he came and fed the dog. And I didn't know it until the neighbor told me that Josh is does a great job feeding his dog. And I said, he's fed your dog while he had COVID? He said, yeah. I would leave the food outside, and he'd come and feed her, Sharon. Sharon is half wolf, half husky, and lives in a cage. Been living in that cage for almost 9 years now that I know, and probably before that. It's cruel to me, but to see a poor dog live in a 12-by-12 cage. But that dog has survived 9 years in that cage and is still alive. It's amazing. But anyway, shalom, friends. Are we on there? Okay, let me pray, and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message now. Just ask that you would anoint me and anoint the message. I would take real off, real Jewish. I would just say a Jewish Christmas. I don't want to offend anybody. So, but Lord, just bless this message. And anoint me, bring forth your word, touch our ears, anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Let us be doers of the word and not only hearers, Lord. Let us be doers of the word. Let us make us fruitful boughs, Lord. Make each of us here in this congregation and all those watching, make us fruitful boughs. I pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah. So what's it called now? Can start it.
A Jewish Christmas story.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Shalom, friends on Facebook. This is Rabbi Joe, and I am teaching today. My friend Moish Rosen, the great evangelist of the modern Messianic Jewish world, or Jewish revival of the 1960s and 70s, Moish Rosen was the chairman of the Board of Missions to the Jews in New York City back in the 1960s and even in the 50s. And Moish Rosen was looking for a way to reach young people. Hippies were, he was a Baptist, he was a Jewish Baptist, and he saw that they weren't reaching young people, so he thought, how can we reach young people? So he wrote a gospel tract, kind of scribbled it like a cartoon, and called it A Message to Squares, a message from Squares. And he went out in his suit, in his Baptist suit with his King James Bible, you know, and he went out with a bag of these gospel tracts that he had made in New York City and handed out this pamphlet that he had written, not your typical gospel tract, but much less writing. And it's kind of humorous. It had a square on it, you know, on the front, and it had some guy, picture of a guy scribbled, you know, on the front of it. And he passed out thousands of them, called A Message from Squares, in New York to young people. He went down to New York, NYU, New York University, and that's was where really the ministry of Jews for Jesus began. And he went to NYU, and he passed out tracts called A Message from Squares, and he was basically, you know, self-deprecating, saying, I'm a square, but I have a message for you. And the message was the gospel. And from that day on, Jews for Jesus went on to lead probably in the hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord, Jew and non-Jew. I know I myself led hundreds when I was with Jews for Jesus, maybe even thousands, to the Lord. I know I led over 100 Jewish people to the Lord with Jews for Jesus, or thereabout. So it was an amazing ministry. In its day, it was really an amazing ministry, Jews for Jesus. It was a very fruitful ministry. Unfortunately, they no longer pass out those broadsides. They've kind of changed their way of doing things, and I'll just leave it at that. But they, in their day, they were something else. And I have to say that without them, I wouldn't be here. Without the training that I received from them, I wouldn't be here standing in front of you. They trained me to do what I do. So with that message, so I'm going to give you a message from a Christmas message from a square rabbi, okay? Because I didn't grow up celebrating Christmas, and any Christmas I ever celebrated, I was usually invited to one of my Italian friends' houses before I was a believer, and they would make wonderful things like spaghetti marinara with you know, shellfish, shrimp, you know, things that Jews shouldn't be eating, but, you know, things that Jews like to eat. And they would make, cannellini, and they would make mozzarella di buffalo and Roma tomatoes and, you know, just want greens. Italians make great greens with garlic. And then I moved from one Italian friend's house. I went in my law school days to my law school study partner, who's now the mayor of Somerville, Massachusetts. And I went to his house for Christmas, and his mother, she made baked stuffed lobster and mozzarella di buffalo and Roma tomatoes and bread. And, oh, I mean, it was a feast. I mean, it was just pastas and just unbelievable. You know, that was my Christmas experience growing up. It was mostly about a meal. Not about a savior. It was about a meal, but I did see the nativity scenes with the little baby in the nativity scene, and I always knew that baby was a Jew. I never checked to see if he was circumcised, but you never could see that part anyway. So we'll just avoid that discussion. Although that was part of the earlier message. if you want to see the earlier message, go to my website. Anyway, so as an olive branch to my Christian friends, I'm going to talk about Christmas today. As Moshe Rosen used to say, Christmas should have been a Jewish holiday. All right. It was kind of humorous. But interestingly, the thing about Christmas is it isn't celebrated in the Holy Land except by very few people. Out of the 12 or 15 million people, it's probably celebrated by, a few hundred thousand, mostly Christian Arabs, and pilgrims, Americans, Europeans who come to Israel to celebrate Christmas. But it's not an official holiday in Israel, and it's business as usual for the Jewish people. They don't celebrate Christmas. Neither do the Messianics celebrate Christmas. And I remember being in Tel Aviv and looking up in the high rises, and one out of every 100 windows had a Christmas tree, which is not typical. You know, so anyway, Christmas didn't arrive in the Holy Land until the 4th century. So if you'd like to find out why, you can look that up. When did Christmas arrive in the Holy Land? And for that, you'd have to want to know the origins of Christmas. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. So let's begin. Whose son is the Son of God? And let's look in Matthew chapter 1. Whose son is the Son of God? Matthew 1:1 says, the record of the genealogy, this is about the birth of the Messiah, okay? Whose son is he? The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But if we read further in verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, by the Ruach HaKodesh. Everybody say Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh. All right, very good. That means Holy Spirit. So she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So it was no man, everybody say no man, conceived him. It was the Holy Spirit. So is the Holy Spirit, but verse 1 says he's the son of David, he's the son of Abraham. So I have to ask you this, and he was also the son of Joseph. Is the Holy Spirit a son of David? No, that's right. The Holy Spirit is not a son of David, nor a son of Abraham. So the Holy Spirit was not born of a man, right? So therefore, how can Yeshua, Jesus, be a son of David if his father is the Holy Spirit? Why does it say in verse 1 of Matthew that he's the son of David? That's the very line 1, headline news. I mean, this is, you know, God is the originator of headline news, okay? Front page. This is front page. This is the most important stuff. In any newspaper, even in fake news, the most important stuff that they think, the editors think, is always on the front page, right? So in today's newspapers, you're probably going to see tornadoes hit Tennessee, you know, something like that. In many newspapers, storms hit the Midwest, 50 killed, you know, headlines, all right? So this is important stuff because Matthew 1 is headline news, front page. And it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But if the Holy Spirit was his father and was not born of Abraham or David, how does Yeshua get to be a son of David or a son of Abraham or Joseph if his father is the Holy Spirit? Well, I know what you're thinking. Mary. That's your most people's answer. Mary did it. She's responsible. But if Mary, he got his lineage through Mary, it doesn't work, and I'll tell you why. If you read Matthew chapter 1, you'll immediately notice that it begins with the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah. And as you read through that genealogy, you will notice a few women mentioned in verse 3. You'll see Tamar, who Anthony talked about last week in his message about Judah and Tamar, or 2 weeks ago. He talked about Judah and Tamar. And she was the daughter-in-law of Judah and was married to two of his sons, and his sons died. And so he was supposed to give away his third son to her, but he didn't do it. So she dressed as a harlot, and he laid with her in the gates of a city and fathered a child to her because he was her kinsman redeemer. His son was supposed to be her kinsman redeemer, but he ended up being the kinsman redeemer and fulfilling the law of the kinsman redeemer, which we'll talk about. So so Tamar, that's who Tamar was. She was Judah's daughter-in-law and eventually kind of became his wife. Verse 3. And then we see Rahab and Ruth, verse 5. Zalman was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Ruth is the Hebrew way to say Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, the king. Jesse was the father. So I'll say that again, verse 5. Zalman was the father, I guess if you read it in English, it's Salmon, was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. So many people believe that this Rahab here is Rahab the harlot, and from Jericho, that she was Boaz. Mother, possibly she could be that Rahab. I can't say for sure, but one thing's for sure, if it is, she's a Canaanite. She's not a Jew. Secondly, we know that Ruth was a Moabite. She wasn't a Jew. So if a woman could give the title. So what we're talking about, think about now the English monarchy. Think about Queen Elizabeth. She's passing the title of heir to the throne, and someone will replace her. It'll either be her son Charles or it'll be her grandson William. She will pass the title, and the inheritance of the kingdom will pass to either her son or her grandson. Amen? So in Israel and in the Middle East, a woman couldn't give title. A woman couldn't give the inheritance. You follow me? A woman couldn't do it. Everybody say a woman couldn't do it. She couldn't pass it on. Okay? So, all right. So only a man could do it. And that's why, because if a woman could do it, and you're reading this genealogy of the Messiah, then the pure line of Judah would be defiled by the pagan line of the Moabites, of Ruth, and the pagan line of Jericho, of the Canaanites, and they say that Tamar was a Canaanite. So for those who say that Mary gave Jesus his Davidic lineage, that would mean that Rahab of Jericho, a Canaanite, and Ruth of Moab, a Moabite, would have contributed their pagan lineage to the royal line of David laid out for us in Matthew's genealogy. However, women in the Bible did not pass lineage or inheritance or title. That is why God blessed Ishmael, even though Hagar, the Egyptian, was his mother. He received his lineage and inheritance through his father Abraham, and he was very blessed. Although women such as Rahab and Ruth were heroes and both great women of the Bible, and God blessed them as well, they were not descended of David. In fact, they were Gentiles. So as important as they were in the process, one thing they could not do was affect the lineage from Abraham to King David to Joseph to Jesus to Yeshua of Nazareth. Biblical lineage and inheritance and title and position in Israel was patriarchal. It was passed on through the male, not the male, like Diane is a mail carrier, but not the postal service. Passed on through the male, as in the man. Okay? All right. Always make mail carrier comments now. Anyway, so yes, that's the truth. So we got to talk about the kinsman redeemer then. Perhaps you've heard about the kinsman redeemer. You've heard about the midnight rambler. Now you're going to hear about the kinsman redeemer. Leviticus 25. The kinsman redeemer was a male next of kin who would marry a woman in Israel who had lost her husband or her father and have a child with her, so that the name of the deceased would not be erased and his property would remain with his wife or daughter. You see, in those days, if you lost your husband, you lost the farm, you lost the pickup truck, you lost the bank account, you lost the 401k, you lost everything. If you lost your man, everybody say, if you lost your man, it's like a country music song. You lost it all. You lost everything. And women who lost their brothers or fathers or their husbands, they generally had to become either prostitutes, kind of like Mary Magdalene, or they became, if they were handy and they could make crafts to sell, they would make crafts and sell them and that eke out a living that way, or they would become beggars. That's what women did when they lost their husband in ancient Israel and ancient Middle Eastern times. Women were not equal to men in those days. They did not. They had a role to play, but they were not the what do you call it? The women's rights movement. Is that what they call it? Women's liberation movement had not reached Israel in the first century. it has now. Okay? So let's go on here. So the next of kin, if the woman lost her husband or her father, the next of kin would have to marry her, have a child with her, so that the name of the deceased would not be erased. So it would be kind of a charitable act. They would have a child and name it in the name of the deceased, and his property would remain with the wife or daughter, with the woman. So you see, in those days, if you lost your husband, you lost the farm, you lost everything. And the word for kinsman redeemer in Hebrew is goel, 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 goel. Born is the King of Israel. All right. Sorry, I couldn't resist. Goel is kinsman redeemer, okay, in Hebrew. You'll never forget that now. So that was God's way of protecting women such as Ruth. Boaz was her kinsman redeemer, but it also gives us a picture of Yeshua, the kinsman redeemer of all the Jews that believed in him when he walked the earth. Say that. Yeshua was the kinsman redeemer of all the Jews and people who believed in him when he walked the earth. But to be a kinsman redeemer, you have to be a living person. You can't be a spirit. So my father, you don't have to repeat this, but my father, who's my kinsman redeemer, before I became a believer, and then Joel Chernoff became my kinsman redeemer. So my father... he died in 2003, and when he died, essentially, my mother was, you know, had she been an Israelite 2,000 years ago, would have lost the farm, would have lost everything. But since we live in a modern world, and they have trusts and estates and things like that, that thing, she didn't lose everything. But she did lose her breadwinner. So let's go on. So it takes a man. Everybody say it takes a man to be a kinsman redeemer. A spirit can't do it. A deceased person can't do it. Miriam, Mary, being a woman. So Yeshua, the reason Yeshua is not, and I heard this famous Arab preacher down in Georgia preach that Yeshua is our kinsman redeemer. He's wrong. He's not your kinsman redeemer. Yeshua is he died. And even though he's alive in heaven, we know he sits at the right hand of God. My father's up in heaven too. And my father can't be a kinsman redeemer, and neither can Yeshua. Just as the Holy Spirit can't be a kinsman redeemer, because it's not a kinsman, not born of a man. I mean, you can only be what the law says you can be, what God's law. And God's word says it takes a man. You got to be, a human being. You can't be... up in heaven, you know, a deceased person. And technically, Yeshua, he's deceased, though he rose from the dead. He's up in heaven. He's not here. He is no longer. He cannot be your kinsman redeemer. That's why Messianic Jews come into the picture. We are the kinsman redeemers of all those who come under into the fold. That's where the law of the sojourner comes to play. That's being a kinsman redeemer. We redeem Jews and Gentiles who join the fold in the Messianic community and become sojourners and give you an inheritance that when you hang out with Messianic Jews and you sojourn, what do you get? You get the inheritance. Ezekiel 47:21 of the Jews. You get natural born citizenship, land in the land of Israel. And you know, you get all the rights and privileges of a natural born Israelite. Amen? Isn't that what we've been teaching? So who has the right to pass that title?
The male,
the Jewish leader who is the kinsman redeemer. Right. Okay. It's complex. It's complicated. It's complicated. All right. You got to just chew on it a little bit. Okay, so Mary, being a woman, could not give Yeshua, Jesus, her Abrahamic and Davidic lineage. Number one, because Joseph, by his own lineage, was more closely related. Joseph was more closely related than Mary. And King David, to King David than Mary was. Thus, he fit the bill as kinsman redeemer. Number two, Mary was a woman and therefore could not be a kinsman redeemer. And the general rule was that inheritance and title and lineage and position were not passed on by women in ancient Israel. Number three, without a husband, the powers that be in Israel at the time would not have accepted Mary or her son without a husband. So Joseph, who generally gets little credit in biblical history compared to Mary, was absolutely indispensable to passing on his Davidic lineage. He was, you know, Joseph was Joseph the father, who became the father of the Messiah. He was the heir. Had there been a throne, he would have been the king. Had there been a throne, had there been a monarchy in Israel in his day, he would have been the heir to the throne. But as it were, which we're going to talk about the curse of Coniah, there was no throne. We're going to talk about why there was no king in Israel. So we'll get to that. All right, so without a husband, and the powers that be in Israel at the time would not have accepted Mary or her son without a husband. So Joseph, who generally gets little credit in biblical history compared to Mary, was absolutely indispensable to passing on Davidic lineage. There would have been no Messiah without Joe, probably. Likely, but God had one other escape route, one other back, you know, there was, I'll tell you about it, one other option, if Joe said no. If, you know, go Patriots. Praise the Lord. So it's my Patriots cup. Okay, let's go on. The Davidic lineage of the Messiah in prophecy. Jacob first prophesied that the royal line of Israel would be born of Judah, his son. Judah, your brother, shall praise you. Your father's son shall bow down to you. The scepter, this is Jacob blessing his son Judah. He says, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your father's son shall bow down to you. The scepter, or the royal staff, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, that's Messiah, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, Genesis 49, 8 through 10, which we're going to get to fairly soon in our Parsha, our weekly Parsha, in a few weeks. We'll get to Genesis 49. So, and to him shall be, unto the Messiah, the son of Judah, the descendant of Judah, shall be the obedience of the peoples. God spoke to King David, saying, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 2 Samuel 12, 13. So God's promising King David that through him, again, the line of Judah, will come, he will establish David's kingdom forever, and David will build a house for God's name. My back is hurting me. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel 12 through 13. Isaiah 11 tells us that the Messiah will come forth out of Jesse the Bethlehemite, and of course Micah 5 tells us that, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Micah 5, verse 2. And last but not least, behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Revelation 5, verse 5. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Revelation 5, verse 5. Yeshua, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Savior, the King of the Jews, and the Christ of the nations. He had to become to come before the destruction of the Second Temple, because the genealogical records were kept there in the temple in Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed in 70. Nobody would ever be able to prove messianic lineage. So when the temple was destroyed and the records of the genealogies of the Israelites were destroyed in the year 70, nobody after that would be able to prove they were the Messiah, as we see. That's why Matthew 1's genealogy is so important, because it gives us an actual literal genealogy, and that's very important, because nobody could claim messiahship today authentically and authenticate it unless they could do some kind of 23andMe DNA study and prove that they were from Judah. Okay, let's move on. So he had to come before the destruction of the Second Temple, because the genealogical records were kept there, and when the temple was destroyed, nobody could ever be able to prove messianic lineage. For this reason, Daniel 9:26 tells us that he came before the destruction of Herod's temple in 70 AD. The rabbis never read Daniel 9:26 or Daniel 9 period in the synagogue, because they don't want Jewish people to know that the Messiah had to come before the destruction of the Second Temple, because the rabbis know it. They know that the Messiah, any rabbi that knows anything, not all rabbis know it, but most rabbis know it, and they know that Daniel 9 says that the Messiah will be cut off before the temple is destroyed. And after they knew that the genealogical records were in the temple, and that after the temple was destroyed and burned, nobody could possibly claim messiahship. So with that said, that gives weight to Jesus being the Messiah. That kind of puts a nail in the coffin on that one, so to speak. All right, let's go on. So Daniel 9 isn't read in the synagogue. Just like in the Catholic Church, the Mass used to be in Latin, so the people didn't understand it. Another verse that's not read in the synagogues is Isaiah 53, which talks about the suffering servant who died like a lamb led to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. It's a passage that, if you read it, it clearly sounds like Jesus, and therefore the rabbis don't, it's not read in the synagogues ever. Let's go on. The curse of Coniah. In Jeremiah, the whole kingdom of Judah was wicked, except for a small remnant. God was about to bring terrible judgment on Jerusalem for their disobedience. One king of Judah, Jeconiah, or Coniah, as his nickname was so wicked that God cursed his line, the line of the kings of Judah. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, wore a signet ring on my hand, yet I would pull you off, and I will give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life, yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Thus says the Lord, write this man Coniah childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling in Judah again. Jeremiah 22:24-30. So it's interesting. Coniah was the last of the descendants of Solomon to be king. But God cursed his line, ended his monarchy, and his son was a guy named Shealtiel. Everybody say Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of a guy named Zerubbabel. We read about in Zechariah. And Zerubbabel was one of the ones who went back with Ezra, was the governor of Judah. He was the governor. He was actually in line to be the king. But there was no kingdom because God cursed the line of Coniah, the seed, the physical seed of Coniah, of Jeconiah. And so if we go back to Matthew 1, please, and we see the record of the genealogy, verse 1, of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And let's go down to, we see these people leading us all the way to Jesse in verse 5. And from Jesse, we see kings, okay? So let's read the kings, and then we'll see where it stops. The kings stop. Jesse was the father of David, king. David was the father of Solomon, king. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, king. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, king. Abijah was the father of Asa, king. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, king. Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram, king. Joram was the father of Uzziah, king. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, king. The father of Ahaz, king. The father of Hezekiah, king. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, that's 12 kings. Manasseh, the father of Amon, king. The father of Josiah, king. Josiah was the father of Jeconiah, king, the 15th, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, not king, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, not king. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, not king. The father of Eliakim, everybody say, not king. Eliakim, the father of Azor, not king. The father of Zadok, not king. The father of Achim, not king. And so on until we get down to Jacob, verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, not king, but they were of the line of Jeconiah. So you see, God's curse came to pass. Jeconiah's seed, his physical seed, was cursed. Amen? God cursed the line because Jeconiah was so wicked that nobody of his children, he had children, but none was king. Amen? We see it right there in Matthew. But they were still prominent people. They became governors of Judah. They were still leaders. But by the time it got watered down, by the time of Joseph, that time Joseph was born, you know, maybe in the just before the first century, maybe 20, 30 years before the first century began of this era, the common era, there was no king of the line of Judah. So God cursed it. So it is true, no descendant of Coniah, blood heir to the throne of David, through King Solomon, could ever sit on the throne of David again. However, notice I said blood heir. Was Jesus, Yeshua, a blood heir of Coniah?
No.
Whose seed bore him? The Holy Spirit conceived. So it does say in the Bible the seed of a woman. It does say the seed of a woman, but the father was the Holy Spirit. So in other words, it wasn't the seed of Coniah. Either way, no matter how you slice it, Jeconiah was not his descendant physically, nor was Joseph, for that matter, nor was Solomon, nor was David. David was not a descendant of the Messiah physically. So it is true, no descendant of Coniah, blood heir to the throne of David, King Solomon, would ever sit on the throne of David again. However, notice I said blood heir. The answer is a resounding no. Yeshua was born of the Holy Spirit. See Matthew 1:18. Blood is passed on through the father in the birth, not the mother. But being adopted by Joseph, God went around the curse, his own curse on the Davidic bloodline, by fathering the boy himself, by the Holy Spirit, fathering the child. But that wasn't enough to make him king. Joseph, and this is why Gabriel appeared. When I said, remember, it was an important event that the angels hovered and they appeared at the birth. When the angels come, it's a big deal. Everybody say it's a big deal. When the angels show up in the Bible, it's a big deal. When Gabriel appears to Daniel, when the angels appear to the different people in the Bible, Gideon, you know, I think it was an angel, or maybe it was the Lord himself that appeared to Gideon. Different times, the angel, or it was God that appeared to himself, the angel of God appeared to Abraham by the tents, by the oaks of Mamre. in Genesis 18. In the story of Samson, God appeared to Samson's parents. I think her name was Hannah and her husband. And God told them they would have a son and he would be a deliverer. So blood is passed on through the father in birth, not the mother. So it's a big deal when an angel appears and tells you something. And an angel appeared to Joseph and said, Joseph, in Matthew 1, do not put her away. Do not send her. Now, Joseph, he was a nice guy. Everybody say he was a mensch. A mensch. A mensch is a good person. In Yiddish, a mensch. Joseph was a mensch. He was a good guy. He could have stoned her. He could have said, this woman lay with another man. The penalty for adultery and is death. They could have taken her outside the walls of the city and stoned her to death. But he didn't do that. Joe was a good guy. Everybody say, Joe's a good guy. Joe was a good guy. Hallelujah. Okay, so he didn't do that. And the angel said, marry her, take her as your wife. So what was accomplished by doing that? Let's read on. God says, so blood is passed on through the father in the birth, not the mother, but being adopted by Joseph, God went around his own curse on the Davidic bloodline. By fathering the boy Messiah himself, God's word says, I looked and there was no one to help. I was astonished and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me. Isaiah 63:5. Not a drop of cursed Davidic blood from Coniah was passed on to Yeshua. God, the Holy Spirit, fathered the lad, and Joseph effectively adopted him when he married Miriam. God beat the curse of Jonaiah. He broke the curse by adoption. That is why the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph, though that he did not biologically father the Messiah. He did act as his kinsman redeemer and passed his Davidic lineage, his title, and his position that he had as heir to the throne. See, Yeshua needed an heir to the throne of David to give him title to be his kinsman and redeemer. And so Joseph passed that title by adopting the baby Messiah from and marrying Mary. By marrying Mary, he effectively adopted her son. And by adopting it, he went around the curse of the bloodline and he gave the title, which he had, of heir to the throne. But now this Jesus could sit on the throne because he didn't have the cursed blood. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. He beat the curse. God broke the curse himself with his own right hand. And as I said before, I read the verse in Isaiah, I looked and there was no one to help. I was astonished and there was no one to uphold. So my own right arm brought salvation to me. God did it himself. God broke the curse on the bloodline. He went around the bloodline through the law of the kinsman redeemer. Joseph was the kinsman redeemer to the Messiah and passed on his title as heir to the throne, even though Joe couldn't sit on the throne because of the bloodline. He was cursed, but he still had the heir, the title. He had the position. It was his right, his inheritance. He could pass it on to Yeshua, to Jesus, which he did by adopting him. Essentially, by marrying Mary, he adopted the boy Messiah, gave him his Davidic lineage, and that was his inheritance, and we need that for Jesus to be our Messiah, because he has to be from the line of Judah, right? Remember I read all those passages about Judah at the beginning? You remember? Okay, so let's bring it home here. We're almost done. So God the Holy Spirit fathered the lad, and Joseph effectively adopted him when he married Mary. God beat the curse of Coniah by adoption. That is why the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph, though he did not biologically father the Messiah. He did act as his kinsman redeemer and passed his Davidic lineage ability to inherit David's throne to Yeshua. To summarize, the Messiah had to come from the line of David, and Joseph, as in Joseph and Mary, was the closest blood relative to the baby Yeshua. But because of the curse and the prophecies that a virgin would conceive, Isaiah 7:14, and the curse on the line of Coniah, Joseph could not actually biologically father the Messiah. God fulfilled his own prophecy by adoption. He beat the curse of Coniah's royal line. He gave Yeshua a kinsman redeemer who fit the bill directly. See genealogy of Matthew 1. And God achieved a virgin birth. Incredible. Jesus, Yeshua, was adopted. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. What about Mary, Miriam? Mary's genealogy is presented in Luke 3. And we can go there for a minute. We won't spend a long time on it. But just go to Luke 3, verse 23. And it says that... when he began his ministry... Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, as supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, of Heli, or Eli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai. What they're basically doing here is, since the woman doesn't count, they're basically using the father of Mary. Heli, in Hebrew, it would have been Eli. Eli would have been his name. He was Mary's father. That's what all the theologians, Matthew Henry, all the scholars in history, say that that this man, who was the father of Joseph, was not his father, but he was Mary's father. So this is considered to be the genealogy of Mary, but. Again, if we read through it, so let's read through it a little bit. Verse 24, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai. Are you seeing any kings here? The son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semain, the son of Joseph, the son of Yoda. Yoda was in the line of Mary. The son of Joanan, the son of Reza, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosa. None of these people were kings. The son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, and all these people. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. Until it gets to the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Matata, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse. So we're seeing here the lineage of Joseph was through Solomon, the royal line. Everybody say the royal line. Mary's line here in Luke 3 is not the royal line. It's through a different line of Nathan, who was a brother of David. And of Solomon, excuse me. He was the brother of Solomon, and he was not eligible. He, just like kind of Edward and Andrew are like fifth and sixth or seventh and eighth in line for the kingdom of England, the crown of England, and you know they're not really eligible. They're kind of distant. Same thing here with Nathan. He was of the royal family, but he was not the direct line of the Messiah. Of the king, that wouldn't do. You couldn't. First of all, a woman couldn't give title, right? There's only one. There's only one exception. I'll tell you before we close. But and even if Mary needed a kinsman redeemer, why did she need Joe? Because Joe was a direct descendant of Solomon, of David, through Solomon. That's why Joseph was so important. Okay, let's bring it home. The law of Zelophehad. Zelophehad came out of Egypt with Moses, and he was from the tribe of Manasseh. Zelophehad had five daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcha, and Tirzah. Zelophehad died in the wilderness and had no sons. So his daughters went to Moses seeking possession of their father's inheritance. And Moses, being a wise man, didn't argue with five women. I'm serious, and you know, Mo had a Mo had, you know, you have to pick your battles. And when you have five sisters that are all after one thing, you better give it to them. So this totally defied the law of the kinsman redeemer. However, God said, if a man dies and he has no son, because Moses went to God, what do I do? These women lost their father. They have no husbands. They've lost the farm. They've lost the inheritance. They've lost everything. They've lost their title. Okay, what do we do with them? They want inheritance. What do I do, God? God says this. God said, if a man dies and he has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. Numbers 27, 8 through 9. The one exception. If Joseph said no, Mary could have invoked the law of Zelophehad right here from Numbers. If she knew it, which she probably did, or somebody would have told her. God probably would have told her. You can invoke the law of Zelophehad, point it out to the powers that be, and point it out to God and say, God, you have to give me this inheritance because I am a royal descendant. And the law of Zelophehad says you have to give it to the daughter if she has no transfer to the daughter if her father dies and she has no husband and no son. If a man dies and he has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give it inheritance to his brothers. So by the one exception, that was the, you know, David had five stones to kill Goliath, right? That was like one of the five stones, you know, more than he needed. That was the, what do you call it, like a escape valve, escape hatch, you know, for the Messiah, in case Joe said no. Redundancy? What's... How so? Yeah, it was extra. Yeah, amen. He did, but he may have had brothers, but the point is David was only going up against the giant with five stones. And I mean, that's what the Bible says. He had more ammo than he needed. Yeah. So let's go on. All right. So if Joseph had not listened to the angel Gabriel and had put Miriam away, as he thought to do, she being a descendant of David, though removed, far more removed from Joseph than Joseph, could have claimed the inheritance of Messiahship and David's throne for her son based on the law of Zelophehad, a rare and mostly unknown exception to the law of patriarchal inheritance, where it normally requires a male kinsman redeemer or brother to pass on the inheritance. The daughters of Zelophehad received their father's inheritance and lineage without a man. Mary would have to have played this card in order for Yeshua to be the Messiah without Joseph. But her life would have been very, very hard because she would have had no husband. And conclusion, most of us know that Yeshua wasn't born on December 25th. More importantly, though, we should be aware that the circumstances of his birth qualified him to inherit the kingdom of David and to be the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, whether obtaining the inheritance through Joseph and adoption or by Mary invoking the law of Zelophehad. Even if Joseph had said no, Yeshua was destined to be the Messiah. Can I get a hallelujah? And yes, the Messiah was adopted. The Holy Spirit, being his true father, is not a human and therefore is not a descendant of David or Abraham. And that's why Mary needed a man, a kinsman redeemer from the appropriate line of Solomon and David to be her kinsman redeemer. That is also why the Jewish people are the chosen people. We were chosen to bring the Messiah into the world, and the Messiah, Yeshua, chose his Jewish brothers to be the kinsman redeemers to the nations. Only a Jewish man can be a kinsman redeemer, not a spirit, not someone who's passed on, but a living Jewish man who's a believer can be a kinsman redeemer either to a Gentile or a Christian or to another Messianic Jew. I needed a kinsman redeemer too, guys. And that's why I say Joel Chernoff is my kinsman redeemer. He took me in, He is senior to me. He brought me into covenant, made me a rabbi, and brought me into the family. He grafted me into my people again. I was born physically a Jew, but he grafted me into the people of the Messianic community and became my kinsman redeemer. And that's where for 22 years, I've been rabbi here and have my inheritance, my spiritual inheritance through this ministry. And I guess there's some material inheritance in it, but that's mostly it's a spiritual concept. Okay? So I needed a kinsman redeemer too. I needed a Jewish believer to be my kinsman redeemer, just as God sent guys like me, like Joe, to be the kinsman redeemers to the nations. And that's why the Messianic Jewish community really exists, because the church, without the Jews, believing Jews, has no kinsman redeemer, and therefore is without inheritance in Israel. So whereas the church teaches that they've replaced Israel, largely, they have deceived themselves into believing that, when actually they've lost their inheritance in Israel. And that's the truth. And lest they come in like you and are sitting in a Messianic synagogue or in covenant with a Messianic leader, such as myself and others, by being adopted into the Messianic community, I obtain the right to adopt others. And that makes me a kinsman redeemer to all who would receive it. You have to understand that. And if you don't understand it, it's okay. Pray about it. I always say, if you don't believe me, ask God if I'm telling it straight, and he'll tell you. You pray. He's the wonderful counselor. He'll answer your questions. But chew on the message. Only a Jewish man can be a kinsman redeemer, and adoption is the key to inheritance in God's kingdom. This letter is to encourage you, whether you are celebrating Hanukkah or Christmas. We pray that your time with family and friends during the holiday season is blessed and filled with love, joy, and peace, world peace, hopefully. We don't see war in this world right now, because I don't think we'd win right now. And hopefully prosperity, because people are really struggling with this inflation and the cost of food and so forth. Not everybody's making millions of dollars in the stock market. So praise the Lord. And that's my message. God bless you. Thank you for listening today. If you'd like to receive my newsletter and my teachings, you can go to the website right there on Facebook. God bless you. Friends on Facebook, friends online, God bless you all. If you don't already receive my teachings, you can sign up. I don't bombard you as some charities do, but we do appreciate your support. If you've been blessed by this message and you'd like to support our ministry, feel free to go to our website and you can contribute. Thank you so much. Please rise. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing on the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, and the Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom. God bless you all. If you were here today, Oneg is served. And I want to encourage people. I always made an effort when I went to a congregation to do everything that the congregation did. To participate in everything, every prayer meeting, every meal, fellowship meal. It's important that we break bread together. I really want to urge you to come to Oneg and participate. Oneg is part of Shabbat. It's not just something we do for fun. It is part of the day. God says, Oneg is in the Bible. It says it in it's actually a word in the Bible, and it's in Exodus 31 that God says to have Oneg, to celebrate together. And Oneg is the celebration that follows the service. And so I'm not ordering you or commanding you. I'm just exhorting you to participate in Oneg. Participate in service. Come to service. Celebrate the Sabbath. Be consistent. Consistency brings blessing. I've found that in my life, that by showing up, I get blessed. Just by showing up sometimes. That's all it takes. And being consistent, being faithful is so important. Is so important to God. Being consistent, being faithful is important to God and to you. Because if you miss out, you know, if you miss every service you miss, you're missing God. When God, this is one of God's appointed times, and when you miss Shabbat, you miss God. Amen. You miss what He has for you. So I exhort you to try to come and be a part of everything that we do, and I thank you for those who make every effort to do so. It's challenging for me when, you know, I understand the holidays and I understand people go on vacations and things, but you know, I make the effort to come. You can too. God bless you. Shabbat Shalom.